We have been 3 messages in so far in this series, and let me give you just some help to see where we currently are, because we're shifting gears a bit today. The 3 messages we've done so far on this You Are What You Love series are these. You are what you love, you are formed by what you love, and you are in the story you love. And so very simply, here's what those 3 messages were saying. You do not move toward what you know in your head. You move toward what you love in your heart. That's what drives you. You are formed by what you love means that as you chase that, it forms you. It is turning you into a certain kind of person. You are in the story you love is to say that whatever you love has married you to a particular storyline. And so we had some examples. One that we used because it's so common in our culture is career success. If you love career success, you will measure and define yourself by that story. Ashley and I saw another thing. Ashley and I last night were watching Doctor Strange. She hadn't seen it yet. We got about 40 minutes through and turned it off. But there's this scene where Doctor Strange is this awesome, it's a Marvel film. He's this awesome brain surgeon. All of his identity is from the fact that he can, you know, do these really hard surgeries no one else can do. He gets in a wreck and loses his hands. He still has his hands, but he can't use them anymore. Sorry, he broke all the bones in his hands. You guys are like, that's not the movie, Ryan. You've never seen it. You're a liar. His hands are broken. And so his love interest goes to his apartment. She says, Steven, your life can still have meaning without your work. And he says, how do I get my meaning from you? And he says that to her. And she was like, this is when you say sorry. And he's like, this is when you leave. See, I have seen it. See that? That's right from the film. But I was thinking to myself, look, like here's a guy, like in this story, his entire identity is built on how good I am at what I do. I am someone because of this. And so he loses that. And what is he now? Right, so you are in the story you love is to say whatever you love is marrying you to a particular storyline. And you will define yourself by that story. This week we're shifting gears. And we're going to start talking about change at a ground level. Now let me just very briefly help you understand something here. The first 3 sermons, what I want to say is we've been talking about change at a high level. By high level, what I mean is we're talking about what are your commitments? What are your priorities? What is your vision of the good life? What do you love? What are your desires captivated by? Change at a high level is let's dig deep and process why are you the way you are? What is it that you love and desire that is causing your life to move in this way? But we can't stop there. We have to also talk about change at a ground level. And at a ground level would be, let's actually talk about the daily routines of your life and how those habits are forming you. The Bible is so unique in the way it talks about change. You will not find anything in the self-help bookstore that deals with change like the Bible does. And here's why. You go to the self-help bookstore, you will find books about change at a high level. What are your commitments? What are your priorities? What are you chasing in life? You'll find books about change at a ground level. Baby steps, 10-step program, just do it. You know, couch to 5K in 30 days. You find these 2 sides. The Bible marries all this together. The reason why it's difficult to process change in the Bible is because the Bible deals with change as a very complex process. But guess what? We're very complex people. Made by a very complex God, right? And so change is this huge mishmash of digging deep, what do I love, and getting on the ground level and saying, what am I doing? And the main ingredient the Bible gives that you won't find anywhere else is the power of God's Holy Spirit. The power of God's Spirit to infiltrate and invade your life and to radically change you, okay? So we're going to switch to moving to change at a ground level. The name of today's sermon is You Have to Change in Order to Change. And you're like, you just said the same thing twice. What I mean is, if you actually want to change in those deeper ways that matter, you have to start changing now. Very simple example, and then we'll do a couple of commercials I've picked out for today. Suppose that you had an issue with self-control, and who doesn't? Who doesn't in some place in their life? You have to change in order to change would be this. If you want to grow in self-control in this deep way that seems out of your control right now, you need to look around in your life for the low-hanging fruit of things you can change and start changing. So if you can't control this that feels out of control, what are some disciplines that you can do right now that teach you to start exercising self-control in smaller ways? Because change at a ground level says we are changed as we adopt new habits, and you adopt habits as you do new things, right? So a couple of commercials. Let's watch the first one together. If you can drop the lights in the house for that, that'd be great. Okay, so let's talk about that commercial. The more I watched it, I thought, this just feels so arrogant, this commercial. You know, you have all the lines that are going together, and there's the one blue line. It is breaking away from all the losers. And you know what you did to save the world? You bought a $50,000 Toyota. You saved the world. Did you hear what his verbiage? Maybe you'll be the first to put your foot down and your hand up. Maybe you'll be the one who makes the difference. In fact, all the difference. How do I make a difference? Come buy our vehicle. So there's obviously their angle here is to get your money. Okay, that's the entire angle. But from the whole idea of you have to change in order to change, what's this commercial actually saying? Are you tired of being someone who makes no difference? Don't you want to be the kind of person who's going to make a difference in the world? Put your foot down, put your fist up, and do the right thing? Well, guess what? If you want to change in that way, you got to make a smaller change first. And that first change is, come buy our vehicle. Buy this vehicle, and that's going to begin you on the road toward change. That's obviously ridiculous. We would say that's complete nonsense. That's stupid. That doesn't make any sense. But that's what they're doing. They're saying deeper change happens by smaller change. And so if you want to be the blue line that goes up and not all the ones that go down into the abyss of no one cares about them, come buy a Toyota. Okay, this other commercial is a little bit funny, a little bit lighter. All right, so let's talk about that, right? First off, I was so moved by that. Ashley came home one day and I was just going at it. I was just throwing plates. I did kind of laugh at like the maniacal, you know, throw all my plates on the ground. But I was laughing. It's all dull. She's isolated. You know, she's bored and everything's just right. And so maybe you're like that, right? I mean, maybe you're just too uptight and everything's in just the right place. And so you know what? If you want to have real community and if you want to have color in your life and eat strawberries in a red dress with some Pinot Noir, you shop at Target. All right? That's what you do. That's where it's at. That's where real community is born, is in a large, impersonal grocery store. That's, you know, bring those plates in your house and your marriage is going to be fixed. You know, get those cheeky plates. It's ridiculous, right? I mean, it's just ridiculous. So that commercial is actually connecting buying these plates equals new color palette, new fun. All your friends are together. You're eating your fresh fruit. You're wearing your, I mean, everything's just great. And they're literally saying, like, if you give us your money, this is kind of the way your life is going to go. But it illustrates you have to change in order to change, right? They're saying if you want to make this bigger change in your life, if you want to stop being so isolated and have more community and enjoy your life more, have more color in your life, you got to make a small change first. And that small change is quit shopping at Wally World, all right? You need to go over to Target. Two commercials, kind of helpful to see and to process and understand what we're talking about. Okay, so we're going to be in the New Testament letter of 2 Peter today, and we're going to read that right now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. It'll be on the screen for you, and here is what the Word of God says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, they are blind. Having forgotten, they were cleansed from their former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, this passage is so helpful for what we're dealing with, because what we're actually going to see in this passage is Peter is working on change. He's working on helping us change on both levels. He's dealing with high-level change. What do you want? What do you love? What do you want to be about? What is your vision of the good life? And he's dealing with ground-level change. Who are you? What are you doing? What direction are you moving in? And so the first two verses of this passage deal with change at a high level. In other words, these first two verses are giving us a biblical vision of the good life. So for example, that passage just said this. It said God's divine power has given us everything we need for godliness. That means, here's a great analogy I've heard, that means if we're all iPhones, we were created, and when God saved us, we were given the hard drive we needed to be godly. We just have to get to the App Store and download what we need. Everything you need to pursue godliness, you were given when you came to Christ. You don't have to ask for God to give you the tools to be godly. We just have to want that and ask God to push us and to love us and to meet us and for us to be serious about that. We have everything we need for life and godliness, is what Peter says. He also says that God has called us to experience His glory. God has actually said to us, I'm going to invite you in to feel and sense and know and enjoy me. Those first two verses said that God has made us precious and very great promises. That there are these promises that God has made to every one of us through Jesus. They are precious and they are great. That passage said that God is calling us to be partakers in His divine nature. Literally, in the original language, to become more like Him. God has said to us, I am inviting you to be more like me. And finally, the last thing in those two first verses, God has made a way for us to escape the corruption that comes from chasing our sinful desires. All of us have built-in desires in our flesh. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean they go away. You're going to live with them forever until Jesus returns. And if you chase them, you will ruin yourself. Or as it says here, you'll live in corruption. You're going to destroy the good things in your life if you chase those sinful desires. And so we're told here, in Christ, you've been given a way to escape them. You've been given a way to become more like God and to not become more and more formed by the things that are in you that are broken. Okay? So those first two verses, they're dealing with change at a high level. In other words, here is what Peter is basically saying. Is godliness something you long for? If not, why not? God has given you everything to walk in godliness. Is that something you long for? If not, why not? Right? He's dealing with change at a big level. What do you want? Who do you want to be? Are God's promises precious to you? If we've been given precious and great promises, are those promises precious to us? Does our prayer life or our time in the Word evidence that? Right? Do you want to escape the corruption of your sinful desires? Or are you okay with a wasted life? Do we want to escape this, or are we okay with wasting our best years on junk? Right? What do you want? Do we want to escape this, or just settle into this pattern? That's what Peter is dealing with right now. And that's what we've been dealing with for the last 3 weeks. The last 3 weeks, we've been digging into change at a high level. Try and help us all understand all day long. We could get together and talk about things that are wrong and ways we want to change. But let's say that there's something wrong in a certain place of your life, and I asked you point blank, what do you want? And you said, well, I want to live this way. Then I could just say, you're never going to change. I mean, you can feel guilty and feel ashamed and come to the altar and do all you want, but if you want to live this way, guess what? You're going to live this way. This is who you want to be. It's who you're going to be. That's that. Like, there's just nothing else to say. And so Peter is helping us understand, want for this, want godliness, want to escape corruption that comes from chasing sinful desire, want to partake in becoming more like God. But that's not enough. If we just stop there, we would all say, okay, I get that we need to want this. So that's why today we're shifting gears and we're going to the ground level. And we're talking about practically things actually have to change for you to change. And so that's where Peter goes. So the first thing Peter says to get practical starts in verse 5. He says, for this very reason, make every effort. For this reason, make every effort. So Peter is saying, you're going to spend yourself. You're going to lay yourself out for this to be real. We can't just think about it and pray about it and want it and talk about it in small group and talk about it in bed at night with our spouse and just have good intentions. Make every effort, okay, is what Peter says here. And here's the first thing he says. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. So this is step one. Step one in practical change, ground level change, faith with virtue. In the Greek, the word supplement means furnish. If you furnish a house, it means a house is empty and you put stuff in it. So Peter is saying your faith is empty if virtue is not living in it. So you can talk about what you believe all day long, but if it's not furnished with a life where you are committing yourself to a standard and fighting for that standard, your faith is empty. It's like an empty house with no furniture in it, is what Peter is saying. So what's this practically mean? Well, faith is the beginning point of knowing God. It's believing Him, listening to Him. Virtue also means moral excellence. It means goodness. It basically means this: be committed to a standard. To supplement faith with virtue means because I believe God, I have bought His standard and I'm committed to it. It does not mean you always meet it. That's why Jesus came, because none of us have ever met it and can't meet it. But just because you can't meet a standard doesn't mean you're not serious about being committed to it. Just because you can't meet it doesn't mean you don't try. It doesn't mean you don't make efforts. It doesn't mean you're not committed. So step one in ground level change is this, and you got to hear this, because if we don't land on this one, we will never change. Some of the biggest issues that we face as people is that we will not hold ourselves accountable to a standard. We will not land on a standard and say, okay, for our marriage, this is the standard of how we do this. It just is. This is our standard. We might fail at times, but we're not just going to meander through life and just kind of figure it out as we go. This is our standard. For our money, this is our standard. We may not always meet it. We may battle to do it. But when it comes to money coming in and what we do with it, how we give to the poor, how we give to the church, how we love people with our money and don't use it for ourselves, we're not just going to wait and then make a plan. We're going to have a standard. This is how we do it. With our kids and who we want them to be and the direction we want to take them, we're going to have a standard. That's that first step. Supplement faith with virtue. You can talk all day long about what you believe, but if you're not committed to a standard, it's an empty house. There ain't a couch in that place. You're not living there, right? It's empty. So supplement faith with virtue was step one. Peter goes on. Verse 5. And virtue with knowledge. So here's the next step. Once you've committed yourself to a standard, you got to learn more. What kind of a person does God want me to be? What kinds of things dishonor him? How do I commit myself to knowing more? Because now that I believe Jesus and I'm adopting his standard, how do I apply myself to learning and knowing and growing as a disciple so I can actually understand this standard and try to keep this standard? Right? That's the next phase Peter gives in ground level change. Ground level, simple change. We can ask questions. How do the rhythms of my life apply me to knowing, to understanding more about who God is and what he desires of me? Peter goes on, verse 6, and knowledge with self-control. Now, it makes sense why he pairs these together. The more you learn about who God wants you to be, the more you'll realize that you need an unbelievable amount of self-control to do that. You're going to have to put your desires on a leash to do this. If you don't want to leash up what's going on inside your soul, you can just toss all this out. You'll never do it. Right? So knowledge with self-control. If I learn more about this is who God wants me to be, and this is what dishonors him, I'm going to have to actually exercise self-control to live in that space. Right? So supplement. Once again, the word supplement, he's saying, if you have knowledge, if you have a base of knowledge, but you have no self-control, it's an empty house. What good is knowing all these things if your life doesn't move in that direction, right? So supplement your knowledge with self-control. Next one, and self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness is another word for endurance. When you try to practice self-control is when you realize how hard it is. And the only way to grow in it is to endure, to be steadfast, to stay in it, to stick with it. You don't throw in the towel. You don't quit. You keep going. You fail, you confess, you repent, and you keep going. That's what steadfastness means. It means you endure. It means you push. You keep going. Right? This is real life. Like Peter understands, this is real life. You learn about what God wants. You try to do it. It's incredibly hard. You have to endure. That's what steadfastness means. From steadfastness, he says, and steadfastness with godliness. So this one's really cool. Peter is actually saying this in simple ground level formula. If you live by faith and you commit yourself to a standard, that's virtue, and you learn, and you grow in understanding what God wants, and you exercise self-control, and you endure in that self-control, you are becoming more like God, godliness. You are growing in the character of Christ to live in those qualities. You're becoming like him. The next one after godliness, godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection is a different way of saying love for your church family. Affection for your church family. That's what that means. This really struck me. And here's why it struck me. If you do not have godliness growing in your life, you can talk all you want about caring for people, but you don't do it. If you've ever really cared for somebody and walked for a long season, you know how much self-control that requires? To say what needs to be said and to not say what you feel like saying that's going to cause more of a wound? You realize how much endurance that takes to pray for that person every day. Have you done this before? Talk about caring people all you want. If you don't care about your godliness, you don't care for people. And I say that because I love you. If you don't know how to live in self-control, you don't get how to care for people. If you don't know endurance, you don't know love for your church family. We could say this: immature Christians make for impotent churches. Immature Christians make for impotent churches. A Christian who doesn't care about godliness is a Christian who does not care about the church. Let me give you a very simple example. If you were on a basketball team, or I was on a basketball team, and we were one of the players, and I said, man, I love this team. I'm all about this team. I'm on this team. And someone's like, well, how much did you practice your shots this week? Nothing. I didn't practice at all. I don't even like basketball, really. I mean, it's kind of a dumb sport. I love this team, though. Someone would say, what? You're not about what this team is about. You don't love this team. We're going to lose on the floor because of your lack of endurance and self-control and committing yourself to learning and a standard. We're going to lose on the floor because you don't care about this team. That's the church. If we don't care about godliness, we can't care about the church, because that's what the church is about, for the sake of us being able to love people well. Finally, Peter says this: brotherly affection with love. When he's talking about love here, he's talking about agape. There are lots of words for love in the Bible. This type of love is gritty, it is painful, and it is difficult. Agape love is gritty. Agape love goes into those places that people don't want to go, to do the things that people don't want to do. And so Peter's making it clear. This is illustrating you have to change in order to change. If you want to love people this way, where does it start? Faith. And where do you go next? What's my standard? How am I going to live? What standard will I be committed to? And when I fail that standard, I'm going to ask Jesus for forgiveness, and I'm going to confess and repent, but I'm going right back to that standard. And now I got to learn more. I have to understand. I have to apply myself to get this. And then I have to exercise self-control, because as I learn, I'm getting more and more the kind of person God wants me to be. And it is so hard to do it, so I have to endure. And as I endure, I'm actually seeing my life change and become more godly. And you know what? I'm getting what it looks like to love the church now. I'm getting what it looks like to be there when no one else is there, because it's hard to be here. And I am feeling out Christ-like love now. Denying myself for the sake of somebody else, because I've practiced and learned what it's like to live in self-control and to endure when it hurts. That's what Peter's saying. That is what Peter is helping us understand. Verse 8, Peter says something really important. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, hear those words. If these qualities are yours and increasing. Not if you understand them, not if you value them, not if you talk about them, not if you read about them, not if you have good intentions of having them, if you have them. Then you're not ineffective and unfruitful. And so the other possibility is obviously open. If you don't have these, you are unfruitful. You just are. And so once again, we could almost say this. We could say in verse 8, Peter zooms back out from ground level change and he goes back to high level. He's asking us a question. Do you want to be unfruitful? Is that what you want your legacy to be? You were present, but you weren't really there. You tried, but nothing really changed, because these qualities weren't here. Who do we want to be? Do we want to be fruitful in the lives of other people? So verses 9 and 10, man, these are crucial, crucial verses. Verses 9 and 10, I'm going to read them. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that they are blind. Having forgotten, they were cleansed from their former sins. Therefore, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. In verses 9 and 10, Peter's talking to two audiences. In verse 9, he's talking to Christians. In verse 10, he's talking to people who think they're Christians. Okay? So in verse 9, He says this: if you don't have these qualities, it's like you went to the eye doctor and you stood in front of the thing to see it, and everything is blurry. You don't see anything clear. And the reason why you don't see anything clear is because you have forgotten that you have a Savior who gave everything to make you whole. He's saying this: you've wandered from the gospel. You've wandered from God's love for you. You've wandered from what matters. You've wandered from the things that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And so that's why these qualities aren't growing in your life, because the love of God does not rest heavy on your heart, because you've just forgotten that He laid Himself out for you, and He loves you, and He prays for you every day in heaven, and He is for you, and He has the towel wrapped around His waist, and He washes your feet every day, even as you sin. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. He will always love you. Man, when you forget the love and grace of Jesus Christ, you become unfruitful, because it's not until you see that He has pressed on for you that you can start to press on for Him. Jesus, You pressed on for me, I can press on for You. So verse 9 is talking to Christians who have wandered from the gospel. If you see in your life that you're not growing in these qualities, Peter says it's because you are living in temporary blindness. You have forgotten who you are. You are a son of the King. You don't wait tables. You're going to inherit this thing. The world is going to be yours. You're going to judge angels, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the church is dealing with a whole bunch of just silly bickering. The church is split over leaders. The two leaders were Paul and Apollos. And so the church says, well, I follow Paul. So they say, oh, Paul, he's bad. He's not that great of a teacher. Apollos is the guy. And they're in all this dumb, gossipy, childish, ridiculous stuff is what's going on in Corinth. And Paul says this: guys, do you get you're going to judge angels? Do you get when you get to heaven and you have a perfect resurrection body, God is going to set you as a judge over the angels? You get this? Like, why are you mired in this right now? You're blind. Like, wake up. That's what Peter's saying in verse 9. Get back to the gospel. God loves you. You have an eternity waiting for you that is beyond your wildest imagination. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget you're a son. Don't forget you're a daughter of the one and only King of the universe. Right? That warms my heart to remember that. I am not mostly a pastor. Someday I'm going to hang it up and no one's going to give a rip about what I say from a pulpit. I could give my life to be a better preacher, and I want to do that. Someday no one wants to hear Ryan McCoskey preach. Nobody. I'm going to get to heaven. Jesus will never say, Ryan, can you preach? Because Paul is standing next to me and he wrote the Bible. Right? It's great to be a husband. Man, it's such a good thing. I want to be a better husband every day. But death will do me and my wife part. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to realize, because the Bible teaches it, marriage is a symbol of our union with Christ. In heaven, it does not work like it does here. Right? So if all of our energy and all of our efforts are in these things, we're blind and we're missing. We are children of the King. That's who we are. We are princes and princesses of the King of the universe, and we're going to rule with Him. Don't forget that. And that'll help build these qualities in your life. Verse 10, Peter is speaking to people who think they're Christians. He says this: therefore, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. When he says, confirm your calling and election, he's saying this: are you sure you've heard the voice of God? Are you sure you're in the household of God? It's him basically saying this: hey, if I look at your life, it appears like you don't care about godliness. Like, it just appears that way. It just appears that that's not a commitment of yours. If I look at your life, it just appears that you don't really want to grow in self-control, that this is not something that matters to you. And so if these qualities aren't mattering to you, Peter is saying, man, confirm your calling and election. You need to do some soul searching and really work out, are you in the household of God? right? Because we can be in the household of God and just be wandering, which is verse 9. But we could also be people that are there, or we think we're there, and we're in verse 10. And we got to slow down and confirm, am I really here? Have I even started at building block ground level change number one, faith? Do I really believe through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that that is where my identity and security in eternity is found? Because if we really believe that, you're going to get your standard from the Bible. If you really believe that, that is your faith, the next step is virtue, moral excellence, a standard, you're going to get your standard from Scripture. Because if you believe Jesus, then you listen to what he says. And if you don't believe him, then you don't. So please hear me. Verse 9 and 10 are both in operation. I don't want anyone here to feel like, wow, is Ryan like calling me out and saying I'm maybe not a Christian? I don't know. That's not for me to figure out. That's for you to do some work with the Lord with. You could be in verse 9. Anybody can be in verse 10. Are these qualities yours? Do you even want this? Something that this passage helps us wrestle with, it's one of the great mysteries of the Bible. One of the great mysteries of Scripture is, are we saved by our faith or our works? Because let me read verse 11 to you, the final verse in our passage. Peter says in verse 11, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So Peter is actually saying, if you practice these qualities, this is what gives you an entrance into heaven. And we might say, but wait a second, I thought I was saved by faith, not works. The book of James in the New Testament deals with this explicitly. So very briefly, just to put it to rest for you, the Bible is clear, you are saved by your faith. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. That is the hope of the gospel. That's why no matter where you're sitting this morning, if I'm talking to you and you feel like the Holy Spirit is like jujitsu, boxing on the ground, ripping your head off right now, maybe you feel that, right? I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is a mean boxer. And if you're on the wrong side of him and he's trying to change you and the Word of God is speaking to you, it just feels like you're getting ground pounded. Maybe you feel that way, but because you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, no matter where you are, you can be in the household of God now. Faith alone. That is the good news. You don't have a road to walk. There is no road to walk. Jesus walked that road. You just believe. Well, here's what Peter's trying to say, though. If none of these qualities are in your life, or if you just don't give a rip about them, Peter's saying, your faith isn't real. He's saying, you don't have real faith. You don't really believe that Jesus is it, because otherwise this would be happening in you. So the Bible is clear, you are saved by faith. But your faith cannot be an empty house. It has to be furnished, like we talked about. That's ground level change. You got to change to change. All right, we're going to bring all this together now to finish out, and we're going to do it with a parable that Jesus told in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm not going to read that parable from the Gospel because it's going to take too much time, so I'm just going to summarize it for you so we can bring all this home, look to Jesus, and finish our time in the Word today. It's called the Parable of the Talents. You can find it toward the end of Matthew's Gospel. Here's how it goes. It's really simple. There is a rich landowner who's going to leave and work abroad for a few years. So he gets three servants together, and he says, "Servants, I want you to manage my assets while I'm gone." A talent in Jesus' day was a sum of money. It equaled 20 years of wages. So a talent is a lot of jack. So to put it in perspective for today, let's use a figure of $40,000. 20 years times $40,000 is 800 grand. Okay? So the landowner goes to servant number one. And he gives servant one five talents, which equals $4 million in our little example. And what the parable says is that the landowner gives to each servant according to his ability. So servant number one can handle managing 5 talents, so he gets $4 million. Servant 2 comes up, he gets 2 talents, $1.4 million, according to his ability. So the master says, the master is not picking on servant 2 and say, you're a loser, I gave this guy 4, I'm giving you 1.6, it should have been 1.6, because you're not as good. That's not what's happening. The master knows his servants, and he knows the capacity of each person. So he says, you have a high capacity, you can handle 4 mil. You have a little bit lower capacity, but that's okay. I still love you. You're going to manage 1.6. The final servant gets 1 talent, 800 grand. Gets 800 G's in a suitcase. Take care of this, I'm out. Okay? Now, in the meantime, servant 1 gets after it. He invests the money. He makes wise decisions. He pushes himself. He does what he's got to do, and he doubles his money. He doubles it to 8 mil. Second servant does the same thing. He gets at it. He gets after it. He stewards it wisely. He uses it the best he can, and he also doubles the money from 1.6 to 3.2. The final servant buries his talent, digs a hole in the ground, throws it in the ground, covers it up. Okay? Landowner comes back, calls each servant to account. Servants 1 and 2, the landowner says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with little. I will make you faithful with much. Servant number 3 says, I was afraid, so I buried it. And the exact words of the parable are, cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness. Now, this parable is an image of the return of Christ. Jesus is the rich landowner. We are the servants. He has given us something of incredible value while he's gone. What has he given us? Our lives. You have your life and all the things that come with your life. Your family, your job, your things, your kids, all of it, your life of great and precious value. Some of us are like servant 1, and God has given us 5 talents. Some of us like servant 3, and God has given us 1 talent. Not because he doesn't love someone more or less, but because he's wise, and he knows our capacity, and he has a plan, and that's the plan he gives us. But if we bury what's most important to the Father because we want to be about something else, he is not going to be happy when he returns. If we bury what matters most to him, because he gave this to us for us to steward, to make much of him and to love others and to walk in a way that matters. If we bury that because we want to be about buying Toyotas and plates at Target, because we want to be about something else and we just don't care about these qualities, he's going to return and he's going to say, you don't belong in my house. You don't care about me or who I am. And that was evidenced by the way that you used what I gave you when I was gone. That is why we as Christians, we have to think about change. You can't sit in that seat right now and not think about what is the next step for me to change more into the image of Jesus. Because we always got to be on a journey of becoming like him. Now, final thing we'll say and then we'll pray. Because that, by the way, that parable is supposed to land heavy on you. It's in a set of 3 parables that are all about what do you care about until Jesus comes back? And it's designed to be heavy. So if you feel like, wow, that was really heavy, that's what the Word of God is designed to do with that parable. But here's how I want to finish. Jesus on the cross gave up everything. He gave away everything on the cross. Everything. His mother. We know his mother was right there in front of the cross as he's being crucified. Because he said to one of his disciples, this is your mother now. Take care of my mom. I'm dying. I'm gone. He loses his family. He even loses his relationship with his father. Father, why have you forsaken me? Because he was carrying hell on his shoulders. And you know why Jesus gave everything? He did it for us. Yes, he did it to please his Father and obey his Father, but he did it for us. Jesus lost it all for you and me. And so in light of this series, and you are what you love, and pursuing change, here's the question I want to ask that I'll just leave hanging, and then we'll pray. The question is, if Jesus loves you and me so much that he will die for us, can we love him enough to live for him? If Jesus can love us so much to lose everything for us, the things that he has given us, can we use them for him? Right? Because Jesus lost it all, so you don't have to. You don't have to lose it all. But are we going to live for him? That's where change starts. Faith. All right, let's pray. Father God, God, we praise you right now for the refining power of your word. God, your word is truth. Your word is powerful. God, your word digs into the deep places of our lives, often in the places that we don't want it to dig. And God, that's part of why we know it's your word. There is just nothing else, Father, like the refining power of your Bible to just dig into places in our soul that we would rather just keep doors closed to. God, I pray that in our hearts, you would take these qualities that Peter gave us, these qualities of faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and endurance and affection for our church family and love, God, and you would give us just a deep desire to grow in these, God. I pray you'd gut check us. God, you would gut check us to really process who do we want to be and what do we want to be about? How do we furnish our house of faith with these qualities? God, we also confess that we are so limited as people. And God, sometimes a day can go by and we can wake up the next day and feel like yesterday was 100 years ago. And so Jesus, to get up every day and to be about you and to remember you and to not wander from the gospel is so difficult, and we need your help. We just confess that we need your help. And God, anyone here who isn't feeling the urge to ask for your help, Spirit, would you just show up and just make them feel needy right now? God, because that's where faith starts. Faith starts by just asking you in a humble spirit for your help. To have childlike faith and to say, I'm like a kid who doesn't know what they're doing, and I just need my Father to step in and just figure stuff out for me because I'm just lost in this moment. God, would you help us to be faithful, to be honest? God, help us to want more than a wasted life on sinful pleasures, sinful desires, the things that come natural. We ask for your help to give us the power to change. We know you've given everything we need for life and godliness. God, teach us to make every effort, like Peter said. In your name we pray. Amen.